This psalm spoke to me a while back, and it's just one of those things that leap out as you read the Bible and as you study the Bible. One of the habits I've gotten into down through the years is, in addition to reading a chapter in the book of Proverbs every day, before I partake of the fruit of the little red hen and some burnt bread, I also read a psalm. I've done this for quite a long time now. And along with that, I read the daily devotion in the Baptist bread. And then after breakfast, then I'll go to wherever I happen to be reading in the Bible and do my Bible reading. For many people, the book of Psalms is the most beloved book in the Bible. I preached a sermon on a funeral on Thursday, and as far as I could tell, the people were unchurched. But the daughter of the lady that was deceased asked me if I would read the 23rd Psalm. And that is very common, because in times of distress and in times of grief and trouble, we have a tendency to flee to the Psalms. And the Psalms give us a peace that passes all understanding. We flee there for rest in times of trouble. The word psalm means song of praise. And these 150 psalms that we have in the collection there in the Bible raise the levels of praise that we give to our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of these psalms were sung by the Hebrews as they went into the temple every day, because they are songs. As they went into the temple to worship, they would sing one of the psalms or some of the psalms. We have been fortunate here at Bible Baptist Church. The pastor finished an overview of the Psalms on Wednesday night, and not too long ago finished a study of the book of Psalms. And just as we start today, I'd like to give you some gleanings from that. Our God is a God of order. He does everything according to plan and design, and He has a purpose for everything. There's not a word in this book that's not there without a purpose. Psalms is no exception. Many believe that they were compiled by the scribe Ezra, who wrote the book of Ezra. They think that he probably put them together. According to Acts chapter 13, verse 33, at the time they were put together, they were numbered. Not versified at a later date as the rest of the scriptures were. 75 of these psalms are directly attributed to David. He is the writer. As Psalm 15 says, it says a psalm of David. We know who wrote the psalm. 12 of these are attributed to Asaph, the singer of songs and the player of cymbals that had led in the worship of the temple. 10 of these were noted that they were written for, not by, but for the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were of the priestly tribe of Levi, and they ministered in the temple. 2 of the psalms were written for, not by, but for Solomon. Psalm number 88 was written by a fellow named Herman. 89 by a fellow named Ethan. Psalm number 90 was written by Moses. The rest do not attribute a writer. They're anonymous. Many believe that most of them were probably written by David. The Psalms break down in 5 different sections, and those sections conform to the Pentateuch, or the first 5 chapters of the Bible. Each one of these sections ends in a doxology, or a psalm of praise. They conform to the Torah. Psalms number 1 through 41 talks about God's sovereignty. And that conforms to the book of Genesis, beginnings. The word man is used 34 times in those Psalms. Psalm number 42 through 72 talk about God's salvation. That conforms to the book of Exodus. Begins with a cry for deliverance. Psalm 73 through 89 talks about God's sanctuary. Talks about the book of Leviticus, all about the house of God. That's what Leviticus talks about. Psalms 90 through 106 talk about God's sufficiency. That conforms to the book of Numbers. It begins with the psalm of Moses and ends with Israel's rebellion in the wilderness. And the last one, Psalm 107 through 150, talk about God's sayings or God's word. That conforms to the book of Deuteronomy. The emphasis is on the word of God, with a mountain peak, the longest chapter in the Bible, being Psalm 119. This song, Psalm 15, is a psalm of David. I'd like to read it. We'll start out with that. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And we start out verse 1 with two questions. Verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Notice the spelling of that word. C-O-N-T-E-M-E-D, not C-O-N-D, not condemned. It's a different word. We get our word contempt from this word. And that means scorned or despised. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned or scorned and despised, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you give us something out of this that'll draw us closer to you and make us a better child of God. We pray for our pastor as he's away. We pray that you'll bless this time of refreshing for him. Bless us this morning out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This song is written to the Hebrews. It's not written to us, but it's written for us. For the Hebrew, verse 1 talks about David's worship. Verses 2 through 4 talk about David's walk. And verse 5 talks about David's ways. The light was turned on when I learned the difference about what it was written to and who it was written to and who it was written for and the application that could be made. Cults originate from passages that are taken out of context. You don't build Christian doctrine for the church age out of the Psalms. You rightly divide the word of truth. Our doctrine for the church age comes from Paul's writings, and that would be Romans through Philemon. Paul also wrote Hebrews, but it plainly states that it's written to the Jewish people. The interpretation of this psalm is for the Jews. And let me give you a very simple interpretation. Verse 1, who? Verse 2 through 5, how? Now, how can you get any simpler than that? It's written who and how. That's for the Jews. We will attempt to make an application to the church. Even a closer application would be to the saint that's on his way home. Close to home, like senior saints, prepping for our final exams. This psalm divides very simply in two ways. Verse number one is the rhetorical questions. Verse number two through five is the reliable response. Preacher would be proud of me that I alliterated that. I'll get a blue star or a red star, maybe even a gold star for that. This passage spoke to me when I read the passage. When I heard the passage preached, it spoke to me, and the outline for this passage jumped out in about 5 seconds. And I wrote it down. I had some bones there, and we will attempt this morning to put some muscle on those bones and maybe some meat on them and probably a little bit of fat. And we'll see what we can build out of this morning. The way this passage spoke to me, we'll try to break down, and each one of these points will begin with an M. We'll make it easy for me to understand, because I'm hard to teach. See, in verse 1, the first thing, we see the rhetorical questions. There are two questions in this verse. They're rhetorical. They ask a question expecting us to know the answer. And the M word for verse 1 is mansions. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? We see here in this passage of Scripture two different living quarters. For every Christian, there are two different living quarters. For every being that ever lived on the face of this earth, there are two different living quarters. For the Christian, we have our time on earth. We have our time in heaven. For the unsaved person, we have a time on earth. We have a time in hell. Simple as that. There are only two places where you can spend eternity. Two living quarters. We have the here and the hereafter. The first question deals with the here. It says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? As we look at the word tabernacle, we know what a tabernacle was. As we study the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place for the church in the wilderness. It was a place where they could come and they could meet God, but it was temporary. It was a tent. This old body that we drag around every day is temporary. This old body is a tent. It's not made to last out into eternity. God has to remake this body and give us a new one for it to last into eternity and go into the presence of God. So it talks about abiding in a tabernacle. For us as Christians here on earth, waiting for the Lord to come back, we are waiting patiently in a tent. Some of us not as patient as others, but we are abiding in a temporary dwelling place. The second question says, who shall dwell in the holy hill? I don't know about you, but when I see the word hill, I think of real estate. Right, Eric? You buy property with hills in it. Down in this part of the country, a lot of them. They talked about our home place. We had 115 acres. It's now part of Salt Fork right now. And my dad used to joke, if he laid it out flat, we'd have 600 acres. The mules, if walking the hillside, they had one short leg and one long leg. So that's the way it worked. But we're talking about a permanent dwelling place. Dwell in a hill. Real estate. Property. Something that's permanent. And it talks about us being at home permanently. When we get to heaven, we're there permanently. Heavenly, our heavenly home is eternal. Our pilgrim days are over. We don't have to worry about walking this earth anymore. You know, I liken this a lot. We get to a time in our life when we retire. Some of us do. Daryl never does, but Linda is a slave driver. Daryl's going to have to work till he dies. But the rest of us get to a time in our life when we can sit back and relax and retire. We don't have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and drive out the driveway at 5 to go to work. Those days are past. Those days are over, and we praise God that it's nice to be retired. Do we have more time when we're retired? Not necessarily. Usually we have less time than when we work because we don't manage our time properly. But we have an opportunity. We can stay at home, we can enjoy our home, and we can be at home. And that brings the question, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to that permanent dwelling place? Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can cometh through the Father but by me. We have no righteousness. Only by Christ's imputed righteousness can we get to heaven. We have the rhetorical questions in verse 1. Verse 2 through 5, we have the reliable response. The M word for verse 2 is movement. M-O-V-E-M-E-N-T, movement. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Movement is important. It's important for all of us. Physical movement is important. I remember as a young man, my grandfather Sechrist, who had the farm just before you get to the Living Word down in the valley there. That was his farm, farmed with a team of horses, never had electricity. But he was 85 years old. I was just a teenager. And Granddad had a double hernia, and it had to be addressed surgically. And, of course, everybody had told him that men that were 85 years old, if they're past 70, they never survived major surgery. He's 85. So he gets a hold of his cousin, Charlie Mock, Mock Funeral Home in New Concord, and he makes his funeral arrangements, and he tells cousin Charlie what time he's going into surgery. And he says, the body should be ready to be picked up by such and such a time. My granddad was the old German fellow, and he was very practical. Well, we visited him on the farm 3 months later, and he's building a new barn. He's up on the roof, nailing tin to the roof of that barn. And Mom, who is the youngest child and the only girl, said, Dad, what are you doing up there? He said, and I'll never forget his words, he says, it's better to wear out than rust out. And he lived that. He lived till he was 96 years old, died in his sleep. Movement is important. Keep moving, even when it hurts. You get up in the morning, you wonder what's going to hurt next. You have things that hurt that you didn't even know you had. But you keep moving. Second thing we see here, we have first physical movement, mental movement. We need to keep learning. A day that you don't learn something is a day that you've wasted. You can teach an old dog new tricks. Read. Study, listen, try, keep learning. Don't let your mind get rusty. Pick up some new things each day, and the old dog will stay younger longer. The third thing we see in this passage of Scripture, spiritual movement. If we're not growing, we're dying. Most of you are familiar with reptiles. I don't know anybody in their good mind that likes snakes, but a snake is a reptile. And a reptile grows until they die. Crocodiles, alligators, snakes, lizards, things like that. And the same with our Christian life. We need to continue to grow spiritually every day of our life. We need to make a habit of continual Bible reading and Bible study and learning. Stay in the Word. It will keep you fresh and move you closer to God. And it'll help you stay young. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, the Bible tells us. The closer we get on earth, the easier it's going to be when we get to heaven. We need to stay on our knees learning. We farmed a farm in Guernsey County. We never got a tractor till Dad run short on boys. We farmed with a team of horses. My granddad farmed with a team of horses all his life. Never knew what it was to drive a tractor. Never knew what it was to drive a car. But you learn something about a horse. A horse's power doesn't come from his neck. It comes from his knees. A horse with bad knees is a useless horse. He's dog meat. A horse with good, strong knees can outpull anything else. Horses get their power from their knees. Christians get their power from their knees. We need to spend time on our knees. We need to spend time talking to God. God talks to us out of His Scriptures. God doesn't talk to us out of dreams. God doesn't speak to us vocally. God speaks to us out of His Word. We talk to God in prayer. Both are necessary for us to grow as a Christian. So we look at that movement. That's the second word. Mansions number one, movement number two. Number three. Now this is where we stop preaching and start meddling. The third M word is mouth. I know you knew that was coming, didn't you? He that backbiteth not. We see negative here. Oh, negative in the Bible? You mean God's negative? Yeah, more than he's positive. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. What does that teach us about our mouth? Guard your mouth. Or as my mother used to tell me when I was a kid, watch your tongue. Bite your tongue. Don't say it. If you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything. You probably heard that from your parents. Your kids and grandkids don't always parent like you do. Let that sink in for a minute. Now, Eric and Deanna are going to be new grandparents here. They have much practice as parents. Emily doesn't have any practice as a parent yet. It will be very tempting to sit down with Emily and have a lesson every day on how to parent. But Emily and Brad will parent the way that God leads them to parent. And our kids do the same way. My kids never parented the same way that I parented. Bite your tongue. Give your advice when it's asked for and not before. Not only guard your mouth and bite your tongue, but conserve your words. Much dishonor comes from many words. Every action does not demand a reaction. I know, and this is one of the advantages of getting old, if you learn and you listen, you don't have to answer everything that's told you. You don't have to jump up and challenge everything that you don't understand or you don't like. I get in situations in my own family where we have different denominations, Christian, but different denominations. They don't believe the same that I believe. And when they say something, they quote something out of the NIV, the non-inspired version, I would like to jump up and cram that down their throat. I swallow that, most cases. Some cases I don't, but most cases I swallow that and let it go by, because every action does not demand a reaction. The old boy went to the doctor, 80 years old. Doctor says, you are just a picture of health. And he says, how come you're so healthy? And the old boy says, well, he says, every time my wife got mad at me, I went outside and took a walk. He says, I've spent most of my life outdoors. Every action does not demand a reaction. We have two ears and one mouth. Our ears hear a lot of things that don't need to come out of our mouth. What goes in your ears doesn't always need to go out your mouth. Watch. Let your ears be a refinery for your mouth. And a lot of things that goes in your ears you need to swallow. A lot of people have dogs, and they love their dogs. But you know, you can tell a lot about a dog by his tail. We have a dog in our neighborhood. Now, we don't know what our neighbor's name is, but the neighbor is the ball dog lady. And she is the ball dog lady because she has a little dog. His tail curls back up over his back, and she throws a tennis ball, and the dog brings it back, and she throws it, and it brings it back. Ad nauseum, all day long, they throw that ball. That's the ball dog lady. Well, that dog, even though it probably doesn't weigh 10 pounds, thinks it's a German Shepherd. And a dog that carries his tail up on his back is a proud dog. Well, we hear tails all the time. You see a dog and he comes up to you and he drops his tail and he rolls over and he wants his belly scratched. That's a symbol of submission. You know, when we hear a tail, a lot of times we need to let it drop and not pass it on. And just let it drop and submit that tail unto the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. Every tale that we hear doesn't need to be told. Submit to God and let the tale you heard drop. It doesn't bear repeating. And number four, the M word is morals. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned or scorned and despised, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, and he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. We are to hate the evil deed, but love the evil doer. And that is harder than you think it is. It speaks easy, but it's hard to do. When we see somebody doing something that's evil, we have a tendency to tie the doer and the deed together. God doesn't do that. He hates the deed, but he still loves the doer. Those people need to be saved. They need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. On the other hand, we are to love good, and we are to stand with them that do it. Get a backbone. If something's wrong in the sight of God, it's wrong all the time. It's wrong for everybody. 365 days a year, it's wrong. If God calls it an abomination, it's an abomination. God doesn't change. We do. Don't let them cram this stuff down your throat about all this gayness and abortion and all this stuff like that. It's an abomination to God. Stand for good. Sometimes we have a problem and we go to the doctor. And the doctor will give us medicine sometimes. And he says this medicine will take care of our problem. Sometimes the medicine takes care of our problem. Sometimes it doesn't. The doctor says, well, the medicine didn't work. You probably need surgery. Well, sometimes the surgery takes care of the problem. Sometimes the surgery doesn't. What happens then? You either get over it or you die. Sin's the same way. When we have sin that we have it and take care of and shelter in our lives, God has to take some measures against us. The great physician comes in. Sometimes he will prune us. He will trim off things that we don't need. Sometimes he will give us something that will purge those things to get rid of them. Sometimes that doesn't work. God doesn't have much choice. If the pruning doesn't work and the purging doesn't work, sometimes we wind up with a permanent departure. We go home early because God doesn't want us to ruin his work here by our bad testimony. The last thing, the M word is money. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a wealth of stuff that you'll never be able to exhaust. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 19. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Nothing wrong with gain. If we are productive, we need to gain. That's part of life. Hopefully it's not around the waist. I gain in the wrong places. But we need to gain in our knowledge. We need to gain in our spirituality. We need to gain in other areas. But we don't need to make the goal of our life gaining worldly goods. They're there for a purpose. Too many of us get what we can what we get, and sit on the lid. And we die and leave something for the kids to fight over. Money is a thing. It is a means to the end. Ask yourself the question, how will what you have accumulated in your lifetime be used? Now, it's not wrong to accumulate in your lifetime. The smart person does. We all know we're going to get old unless we die prematurely. It's not wrong to save money. But it's wrong if you make that your God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. This verse jumped out at me several months ago, and I wrote it down in several places so I wouldn't forget it. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Don't be stingy. If a brother or sister has a need, don't be stingy. Help. Are you going to be taken advantage of? Absolutely. Don't let that ruin your heart. Just because somebody sins and takes advantage of your good deed or your goodwill, don't let it ruin your good heart. Don't be stingy. How much is enough? I was raised in a generation where I was taught to save. I can remember going to the bank with my nickels and dimes, and I think I got my savings account up to, I think, probably at the highest, maybe $2. But I had an account at the bank when I was just little. I was taught to save. If I wanted to go to camp in the summertime, I had to earn it and save it. Back then, pop bottles were 2 cents a piece. It's like striking gold to find a pop bottle. But we saved and we accumulated. But how much is enough? They asked John D. Rockefeller on his deathbed, and he was the richest man in the world at that time, how much is enough? You know what his answer was? One more dollar. How much is enough? Distribute while you have the say-so. My son got on me a while back. I had a box of photographs that came from my mother, my grandmother. And my son would look through those things. And he said, who's this? Who's that? Who's this? Who's that? And he says, Dad, will you please do me a favor? Will you sit down with that box of pictures and write on the back of them who they are? And will you please get rid of the ones that have nothing to do with us? And you know, that was the best advice I think I ever had. Don't stick that kind of stuff on your kids. Allocate those old photographs. Mark them. Tell them which kid you want them to go to. If it's Susie's baby picture, put it in an envelope, mark Susie. Take care of it while you're alive and you know. Your assets, designate them. How many times have you seen families tore apart fighting over mom and dad's goods when the parents left, went home, because the parents never designated who they were going to? If that antique lamp in your living room wants to go to Fred, you put Fred's name on the bottom of it. Put a sticker on it. Tell your kids what you've done. Give them a list of what. Ask them what they want. Give them a choice. Designate those assets. And do something while you can that will last into eternity. Many of us here sent a kid to camp. Those kids reach a place where they have no electronic equipment, no telephones, no TVs, no radios, no music, no nothing. And they get to spend a week away from that stuff. God gets to work on their hearts. You don't know what a change could come in the life of one of those kids, and has, because of a summer camp. Do something that will last for all eternity. Send a kid to camp. Build an orphan house in South Vietnam. Meet the need of a missionary, something that they need to spread the gospel around the world. And to you this morning, let me close with this. As you study and you prep for your final exams, there are five things that you need to remember. You got a mansion waiting for you. Remember your movements. Keep moving. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. Watch your mouth. You know how you are. Protect your morals and stand for those that stand for things that are moral. And make sure that your money is not wasted when you leave this old earth. Do something that will last into eternity. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for what you put in here, the applications that we can make. And Lord, there are many, many, many applications we can make out of this passage. But Lord, we pray that you'll bless what's been said this morning. And maybe one thing come out of it that somebody will say, well, I need to make a change there. Lord, help us to be attentive to the leading of the Spirit of God. We pray for our pastor as he enjoys a few hours with his family. We pray for his safe return tonight. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got a few minutes yet.